The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, good morning, everyone. Almost good afternoon. It's 11:30. Wow. This was a big week in the McDonald household. It's my wife's birthday. Right? My birthday is on the 29th of December, just in case you were wondering. I think it's EO3 is my mailbox, but you know, banners. No, it was my wife's birthday. So I was excited. So I went the day before, not the day of. That's very important. I went the day before to Shoppers to pick some cards up. While I was there, there was a nice lady who was stocking the shelf, and she gave me a little coupon. Buy two cards, get $2 off, and then she said, why not pick up your Christmas card at the same time? And I said, you know what? That's a great idea, and I'll take your coupon. So I took the coupon, bought her a birthday card and a Christmas card. I gave her the birthday card on her birthday, and the Christmas card, Heather, if you're listening, you're going to love it. It's very nice, very elegant. So I go up to the cash with these two cards with a coupon, and it's still like $22, right? Like $9 cards, right? Or something like that. Unbelievably expensive. And it just seems like this time of the year, that's par for the course, right? I mean, I got four nephews. I got five nephews. But I have four nephews here in Canada that Heather and I were just recently, you know, having the conversation about gifts for. And I'm like, when I was a kid, all I expected for Christmas, all I ever dared dream hope for was a fiver, $5. Right? $5 in a card, didn't matter who it was from. It was like, you're in my good books now. In 2018, a $5 bill is considered an insult to a seven-year-old. Right? It's not enough. You got to do more. So it gets up into like the $20 range. And I'm thinking, I would still appreciate a $20 gift. That would mean a lot to me, let alone a seven-year-old. It just seems like at this time of the year, money is just flying out of the hand. Right? How many of you have been like checking bank accounts and being like, how, where did this? And then every time you're like, Heather, like my wife will be like, oh, don't forget, we have to buy something for that second cousin twice removed that we're going to see at the Christmas party who you don't even like. You're like, I don't have one of those, okay? I'm very close with all my second cousins twice removed. But it just seems like at this time of the year, the money is just flying out over and over and over. Money, 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 right? So today, we're going to talk about money. Now, I know that money can be a little bit of a dirty word sometimes, right? I mean, I'll get more emails and more flack for doing a series on money than I would for doing a series on, like, sex, right? Like, it just seems like there's something about money that is intrinsically, we like to hold it close to the chest and we don't really want to talk about it. But maybe you've had bad experiences with pastors talking about money, right? Maybe you come from a church tradition or a church background where it seemed like the only thing you heard week after week after week was give more, give more, give more, give more, give more. And it's exhausting. Right? To have this guilt on your shoulders about how you just need to do more for Jesus. And if you just had more faith, you know, you would give more. And it was exhausting. My parents once told me about a church that they went to where the pastor would stand up front and would say, I'm doing the first $100, you guys do the rest. And a number of other things. And he was clearly embezzling from the church because the guy was very well off in a very poor community. That's a story for another day. But maybe your church background, just as soon as I talk about it, there's something in you that feels uncomfortable. That you're like, not again. I'm not going to do that today. Right? Not only is it ineffective, but it's exhausting. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to guilt you into this. Or maybe you come from a church, maybe you come from a non-church background, and this is all fairly new to you. And your experience with pastors talking about giving is what you've seen on TV. Of individuals claiming that God is given them a vision to buy a private jet. I tell you what, if someday I'm up here and I'm like, Summerside, I know that the Lord is calling us to buy me a private jet. Just take the closest chair, crowbar, or shovel and just put me out of my misery, right? Just be done with it. But you see this on television all the time. Individuals who use the name of Christ and promise people all kinds of things if they will just give to them. Telling people that if they just gave more, then they would have more. Or if they just gave more, then their health would be better. If they just gave more, then their relationships would be fixed. I'm not going to do that. Because that's not true. And that's exhausting to carry. How do you know when you've ever given enough? Right? You just can't. There's no rest in that. Or maybe you're here today, and as soon as I say we're going to talk about money today, some of you are thinking, I don't have any. Like, things are so tight right now. This is just absolutely exhausting. I am not here today to put anything heavy on your shoulders. I'm here to tell you that even if you don't give a cent, and you're the kind of person that goes out after the service and has like 4 or 5 cookies, right? And you bring your own little flask from home and you fill it up with coffee, and you're thinking, I'm going to warm this up in the morning. Even if that's you, Jesus loves you, right? So I am not here today to guilt you. I am not here to shame you. I am not here today to make you feel inadequate. I'm just here to challenge you. You see, there's something powerful about money, and we have to talk about it. First of all, because it's in our text today in Exodus 36. Secondly, because it comes up a number of times in the Bible. And thirdly, we have to talk about it. Because Jesus talked about it all the time. I mean, take a look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and money. You see, Jesus addresses money so often, the Bible addresses money so often, because money has an uncanny ability to reveal what it is that we truly treasure. Right? Like, if you looked at my online shopping habits, my bank cards, who I write checks to, my Visa statements, you would see that I clearly don't care much for Royal Dalton figurines. Right? But you would see what I do treasure. You would see what I do value. You would see where my attention and focus is. It would be the same for each of us, right? If we just opened up our banking and our spending and cataloged that for a month, you could learn a lot about a person from their spending habits. You see, money has a unique ability to reveal what it is that we treasure, what it is that we invest in, what it is that we give ourselves to. You know, there was a time when I think I hesitated to talk about money. And then one day it really dawned on me. Giving, generosity, finances, how we handle our money is an important and often overlooked aspect of discipleship. Okay? Let me say that again. Giving, generosity, how we handle our money is an absolutely essential but often neglected part of discipleship. I mean, think about it. Being a follower of Christ, to look at Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and say, there is nothing I treasure above you. My only hope is you, Jesus, in your life and your death on my behalf. I'm giving you my everything. You are my Lord and my King, Jesus. Think about the implications of that. Your identity, that's his. Your time, that's his. Your leisure, that's his. Your relationships, your sexuality, your hopes, your dreams for the future, your very body, it is all his. And our money is his. Just because in 2018, in the Canadian culture, we play this whole money thing really close to the chest, it doesn't mean that Jesus just says, oh, well, sorry, I won't ask then. How we handle our money is an important part of discipleship. And what kind of church or what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't challenge you on this significant area of discipleship that just so happens to be a real struggle in our culture today? You think about consumer debt in Canada. You think about credit card debt. Fights, breakdowns of relationships over finances. The fear and the anxiety that struggling with finances bring. This is an important area of discipleship that I think is important to address because our text in Exodus is dealing with it and because Jesus talked about it a lot. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to jump back into the book of Exodus, the book of the Bible that we've been walking through. And we're going to look at a really unique passage where God's people are giving to see the tabernacle built. And then we're going to look at some themes that we see there and how those themes are echoed by the New Testament and how those themes apply to us today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36. And we're going to begin in verse 2. Now, as you're getting there, just before I start reading, let me catch you up a little bit on the context, right? In case you're just jumping in here. You can always catch up through the podcast, but I'll give this to you. The book of Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, is the story and the account of God delivering the nation of Israel, his people, out of bondage and into freedom. He delivers them from Egypt, and he brings them out into the desert with him. And his goal and his purpose isn't just to rescue them, but to rescue them and reshape them, to make them his own people. They are hard-hearted. They are rebellious. Man, it's unbelievable, right? God's up on the mountain and they're down making golden calves, right? It's crazy. But God is long-suffering and patient and gentle with them. And God has a plan that he's working out here. Moses has been on the mountain with God. He comes down transformed because he's experienced God's presence in a unique way. And this is how the people are going to respond as God works in them to the building of the tabernacle. Chapter 36, verse 2. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work of the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." So then Moses gave an order, and they sent this throughout the camp. No man or woman is to take anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. Excuse me. So there's something incredible here in this passage that I want to lock onto a little bit and unpack. And here's what it is. God's mission goes forward when God's people give freely and generously. Let me say that again. God's mission goes forward when God's people give freely and generously. Now let me stop and pull a time out here for a second. Okay? I am not saying that God can only go forward, that the mission of God only goes forward when God's people give. God doesn't need your money. You can be as stingy and as hard-hearted as you want, and you're not going to stop God. Right? What I'm saying is that more often than not, when God works, He uses means. Okay, let me unpack that. More often than not, when God works or chooses to work, He uses means. He uses people, places, events, resources to accomplish His will. For example, sharing the gospel. Let's say that you have a friend that you have been walking beside for a while, and you're trying to share with them that Jesus can transform them, that Jesus died on the cross for them, that He's raised from the dead, and that if they place their faith and their hope in Jesus, they can be saved. And let's say that they're listening to you one day, and they say, I get it now, and they respond, and they become a follower of Christ. Sharing the gospel was the means, the method, the mechanism by which God accomplished His will. Or think about prayer. God doesn't need you to pray. It's not like His hands are tied until you pray enough. No, but oftentimes God chooses to use our prayers. Think about the feeding of the crowd in the New Testament. Jesus could have just made food appear out of nothing. Like in the sense of there were no loaves and no fishes, and He just says, oh, hold on here, what do I got behind my back? Right? But what does He do instead? He uses what is there as a means to increase and to multiply. Basically, what it means to say that God uses means to accomplish His work is that more often than not, God doesn't just tear open heaven and zap people. Right? He works and He uses His people. He uses our obedience, our gifts, our resources, our natural abilities. Right? That's all that I'm saying by that. So, I am not saying that God only goes forward, that the mission of God only goes forward if God's people give. So Summerside, you really better give, otherwise God won't do anything. No, what I'm saying is that more often than not, God invites His people to give freely and generously and uses that as the means by which He accomplishes His will. Okay? So, the people give very generously. But let me just ask a question. Where did they get all this stuff anyway that they're apparently giving? Right? I mean, you don't need to be Sherlock Holmes to know that they come from slavery 400 years and they're walking through the desert now. I mean, they don't have trade routes established. They don't have commerce set up and agricultural businesses and livestock and manufacturing. They don't have any of these things. So where are they getting all of these resources? So Israel is there blessing this, giving up their offerings, but where do they get all this stuff from? Right? They're former slaves and they're in the desert. Where do they get it from? Well, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 to 26. 12, 22 to 26. Where God says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to bless you so much that when you leave Egypt, the Egyptians are going to pour out all of these resources onto you as almost like a get out of here. We really want you to go. And so in that way, the Israelites plunder the Egyptians. So just like a conquering army comes and takes the bounty, takes the resources that are there, Israel, as they leave, because of God's mighty hand, because of God's providence, they leave as victors with the spoils of Egypt with them. So then that begs a very important question. Here's the question. Where does Israel get everything from? From God. Who provides all the gifts that Israel gives to God? God does. Everything that they have belongs to God, was provided by God. And they knew that in a very tangible way. They had nothing to their name. They plunder the Egyptians and they leave and give those gifts back to God. But what about you? What about me? Do we recognize that everything that we have belongs to God? Has been provided by God? Okay, stop, Devin. You don't know my story. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, no. I am a self-made man. I am a self-made woman, okay? Because I had a goal. And then I got my certificate and I worked really, really hard. And I climbed the ladder and I always worked late. And I sacrificed and I scrimped and I saved. And I made it happen. I read the books. I went to the seminars. And I'm knocking life out of the park. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Just stop. If that's you, let me just ask you a simple question. Who gives you breath? Who allows your heart to beat? God? If you were born into a situation of wealth and privilege and opportunity and all those kinds of things, and you seized that opportunity and you ran with it and you are just kicking butt in life, that's all God. That is all God through and through. Or maybe you were raised in poverty and brokenness and somehow along the way you overcame adversity and you are now getting an A+ in life. That's all God working. There's nothing that we have. There's nothing that we possess that isn't ultimately and fully from God Himself. You see, it's very easy for Israel to recognize that because it wasn't that long ago that God literally provided everything. The problem is when you and I forget this in our lives. I mean, if you think about giving in the church as giving your hard-earned money to the church, you're never going to give well. You're never going to find joy in giving. If you view giving as an opportunity to give to God what is already His, then you can find joy and blessing in that. Everything that they have comes from God. It's all provided by Him. And the point that I'm making here is just recognizing that if you are a follower of Christ, it's all His. It's all from God's hand, ultimately. Everything in our life comes from our Father. Okay, so if the mission of God goes forward when God's people give freely and generously, I think it's important that we look at what is the mission, right? What is it that God's trying to accomplish here, right? In the book of Exodus. Well, we're told that He is building, or He is calling the people to build the what? The tabernacle, right? The call of the sanctuary here. He's calling them to build this incredible structure, but what's the point of it? Is it just to be like the other nations and have this great holy, sanctuary that looks impressive and can get some respect? No, I mean, all the way back in Exodus 25, God explains the purpose. God explains His mission in the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive an offering from me and from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. And in this block here, He explains all of the incredible things that are provided for. Now in verse number 8, God explains His mission in a very succinct and very clear way. He says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I've shown you. So what is God's mission in Exodus? Right here. I will dwell among them. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we read about man and God living in relationship, living in harmony together, God dwelling with His people in a very unique and glorious kind of way. And sin comes and destroys that. The relationship between God and man is severed. Man is cast out of the garden and no longer naturally dwells with man. But God's not done. Because God has a plan to rescue, to redeem. He doesn't pull back and say, I'm done with you, Israel. You're too much for me. He steps forward and says, I am not done. I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to dwell with you in a powerful and unique way. And he does that in his tabernacle. But he also does that more fully and more completely in Christ, when God himself comes to dwell among us. So this is God's mission here in Exodus. He is going to come and dwell with his people. And the people are convinced of this. The people are excited about this. And so they give. And they give what? Two things. Freely, first of all, and then generously. I mean, look at verse 2. It says, first of all, that the workers themselves, they come freely. Verse 3, there are free will offerings made morning after morning. And here's the point. It's not a tax, right? It's not dues or some kind of fee that they have to pay to have access to God. It doesn't necessarily say how much each individual offered up. It's simply that God's people gave freely. When you come to the New Testament, this theme continues, right? The New Testament doesn't say to Christians, oh, you really got to give this amount of money or this amount of money or you know, have all these parameters for how we're supposed to do this. But one thing is clear is that we are called to, out of hearts that overflow with joy and gratitude at what Jesus has done, to give freely. I mean, if you think about it, right? At Summerside, none of the staff or elders know how much you give or don't give, right? We don't sit there and go through the list and be like, oh, look who's late again. Oh, I called them last month. You called them. We're not like the credit people, right, who call around hounding people. We don't do that. Recognize that some give much, some give little. We allow that to maintain something between you and God. We don't sit there and micromanage it or evaluate it or call people up or anything like that. We invite you to give freely whatever it is that God lays on your heart. I mean, in 2 Corinthians, Paul the apostle is talking to a church about giving. And in chapter 9, verse 7, look at what he says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, this is such important advice. This is such an important command. Just give what is in your heart, what you've decided. There is some intentionality there, but it's between you and God. And don't do it reluctantly, and don't do it under compulsion. Meaning, don't give out of guilt. Don't give because you're trying to impress somebody or you're trying to impress God. Give freely. That's the whole point. There's no tax to be a part of this family. Give as you are able and give freely. Here's the second thing that we see. God's mission goes forward when God's people give freely and when God's people give generously. Back in Exodus chapter 28, in verses 21 to 31, okay, you can see a list of what the people gave. It's actually incredible. Modern estimates for what it's worth when you're trying to do the whole conversion thing is that the silver and gold alone were something like $80 million Canadian. This is for a tent that's going to walk through the wilderness. Incredibly extravagant. $80 million. The people give generously. There's no doubt about that. There's no record of who gave the most or who gave the least. There's no competitions. There's nobody who had better seating at the temple if they just gave a little bit more. The people give freely and they give generously. Paul explains something about this in 2 Corinthians 8:1, talking about the spirit of generosity in us. He says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God, the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." He says, listen, I want you to know about this group of people, this church, and they didn't have much, but they gave generously. And it's a beautiful thing. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament of Jesus' teachings where he's teaching about the poor woman at the temple. Right? And there's this religious guy, and he's there at the temple, and he's making a big offering. So he's looking for a little bit of feedback, right? He's looking for a little bit of appreciation. So he's blowing trumpets and all this fanfare for this great big donation, and he's swinging it around, and he drops it down. And then there's a woman, a widow, and she's got essentially 2 pennies. And she gives those 2 pennies. And Jesus looks at this situation, this painting that he's offering up to his people. And he says, who do you think gave more? Which gift do you think pleases God more? The person who's doing it under compulsion, under reluctancy, who's doing it for prestige, or the person who just gives freely and generously, even though it's not much? And if you're stressed out around money and feeling guilty, oh, I should be giving more, maybe I could do more, look at this parable in the New Testament. And look at what Jesus' heart is towards those who don't have much. And you just try to, in a very simple way, give freely and generously. And Jesus has a soft spot for people who don't have much. So God's mission goes forward when God's people give freely, not under compulsion, not under attacks, not under guilt, and when they give generously. And the tabernacle is built. And then, look at the last 2 verses. I think this is just beautiful. Verse 6 and 7 out of Exodus 36. "And then Moses gave the order and sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were actually restrained. They were held back from giving more because they already had more than enough. I think that this is such an important principle when it comes to handling God's finances, is that we are not in this to make money. I mean, it was very clear that, I mean, the tabernacle, yeah, they may have had enough money to build it, but Moses, the leaders could have justified it by saying, okay, we're going to put this into a, you know, some kind of mutual fund that will get a little bit of interest, and we can use that, store that for a rainy day. And, you know, obviously that's not wrong, but what did the leaders do here? They say, we have a mission that God has given to us to see this tabernacle built, and when we have enough, we have enough. They're not saving it for a rainy day. They're not burying it in a field. They're not packing it in under a mattress and saying, oh, this will provide me some comfort and some warmth. They are choosing to walk by faith because they're going to need money in the future. But the leaders aren't greedy, and they're trusting God. The nation is trusting God to provide for the future. In many ways, this is part of the spirit that we're seeking to emulate or to follow in our December generosity challenge. Right? We have a financial need, and we're asking that God provides everything we need to end the year making our budget. But what happens if we get more? Well, we're not going to save it for a rainy day. We're not going to sit on it. We're not going to buy Devin a private jet. Although I would give you a flight. Right? So maybe we should. No, right? I don't want to get hit upside the head with a crowbar. So, as God provides what it is that we require to meet our budget, the rest of the money that is designated to our general fund, our main fund, the rest of it is going to be given away. We're going to give it to the Clementia Learning Center. We're not here to make money. We are not here to provide absolute financial security forever and for always. We are here to make much of Jesus. We walk by faith. We want to make much of Jesus here. That is our mission, and we want to partner with those who are working across the world to see the name of Jesus made known. As God provides enough, we're going to give the rest away. That is why we exist, to glorify God and to walk by faith. And so Summerside, wherever you're at this morning, right? Maybe you're here and you're like, oh, for once I'm doing well in this area. It's so refreshing, right? God bless you. Or maybe you're here and you're just bristling inside because I would dare talk about money near Christmas. Okay. Submit that to God, right? I'm not going to go open up the books and see who gives what. This is between you and God. I am just wanting to challenge you to live your life in submission to Christ, whatever area we're talking about, and whatever that looks like for your financial situation. Everybody's generosity is different. What we're able to do is different. And my challenge for you is to give generously and freely so that the mission of God can continue. Thank you for giving. Thank you for every week, every month, letting go. I recognize how hard that is. Thank you for investing in the mission of God. Let me pray for this passage to sink into our hearts. Let me pray that we would be a generous people. And let me pray again for the Clementia Learning Center. Father, everything we have comes from you. And it's so easy to fear and to struggle with trusting you for tomorrow. And God, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters that are here right now. I know that this is such a sensitive and personal topic with so much wrapped around it. I simply pray that your word would pierce hearts and that anything else that I said would just be absolutely ignored, just that your word would hit our hearts and that we would walk away knowing what it is that you require of us. Jesus, you love those who give well and you love those who are stingy because you love sinners and broken people. Would you just help us to be a people who give freely, who give generously, so that we can be partners in seeing your mission go forward. So God, provide what we need for the month of December. Provide what we need for the year. And Lord, may we as a church walk by faith, and may we be able to partner with Bashara and Rula and the Clementia Learning Center in a meaningful and powerful way. And would you use our gifts here and abroad to see the name of Jesus lifted up. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask all of this in your name. Amen. There are cookie coffee refreshments out in the foyer. Please stick around. God bless. Go in peace and enjoy your week. Thank you.